I'd like to read something real quick before I get into 2 Timothy. This is out of Ephesians chapter 2. Hang in there. Just a couple verses. Just going to read through them. Found myself reading through this week as I considered 2 Timothy. We'll read this and then we'll pray. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, God, Jesus, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look forward to how you're going to speak to us today. Lord, what are you going to say through your word? Lord, we know that it's your desire, Lord, to grow us, Lord, that we might know you more and make you known more. We ask that you'd open up your word as we look into it, and bless this time of fellowship. In your name, amen. All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. That's where we stopped last week. We'll pick up right there. Just very, very brief recap. This is a letter from Paul in really a dungeon, not under house arrest at this point, but in chains, literally, writing to Timothy. It's last words from a father to a son in the faith. And we'll continue on with it. Chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast, Paul saying to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul starts by telling Timothy here to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We're going to see a very strong focus from Paul as we go through this letter on the doctrine or the truth of God's word, staying consistent to what God has said, not setting out in a new direction, but fulfilling the call of Timothy's life, which was to proclaim the gospel and to teach what God's word actually says. Verse 13, it says, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In holding this pattern of teaching, of the sound words which he had heard from Paul. They were close. Paul had poured into his life. Timothy was to do all of that in faith and in love. If you consider where Paul was being incarcerated in prison, Paul is saying, hey, in faith, teach the word of God, preach the word of God in faith. Persevere with the truth, even if you are abandoned, which Paul was, despised, belittled, mocked, beaten, scourged, left for dead. It doesn't matter. Be faithful to teach the word of God, the sound words that I've passed on to you. And he also says, in faith and in love. Persevere with love, even if that person you're ministering to reviles you. Even if they despise you. Even if you're persecuted by them and hated by them. It's real easy to give up on people that don't immediately receive and cherish and love us for the message that we're bringing. But whose message is it anyway? It's the gospel. It's good news. It's not received like that all the time. We wish it were, but we need to bring that message in faith and in love, or in truth and in love, as is said elsewhere. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Here's a question for you. Are you or are we fully committed to what was committed to us? That good thing. Paul says, Timothy, your ministry is a good thing that God committed to you and that you ought to keep by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about this week, I was just reminded that I can't ever lose sight of my primary ministry. You know, and there's an order to things. A love for God, that comes first, and a responsibility to Him. And then next is my family. My family is my primary ministry. And that is true for every single person in this room. I love the universality. I probably made up a word. Did I make up that word, Aileen? You guys get what I'm saying. That applies to everybody. Our primary ministry is a good thing which God gave to us. Something He's entrusted to only you. Only you. No one else has that ministry. It wasn't given to anyone else. Your wife wasn't given to someone else. Your kids weren't given to anyone else. They were given to you. Mine were given to me. And that's an area of vulnerability, I think, that we all share. To just forget that it's a good thing. That what was committed to us, what was given to us, is a good thing. A gift. A good thing. And so it can happen with our calling, our vocation, our jobs even, or what we're doing, you know, outside of the home. It's easy to abandon the post and desert the post to which we have been given. I don't know if it's always just the grass looks greener than where, you know, our 2 feet are, or just it's, I know that there's an enemy to our souls that's just opposed to whatever God has called us to do. So anytime you experience, this, my family, you have that, you know, holidays are sometimes like that. Wow, look at what the Lord has done in my family. Look at how He's blessed me. Look at how He's given me opportunity here. Well, attack comes soon after that. As it can be very difficult. And we're all vulnerable there. And that's why Paul includes, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I'd like you guys to turn over to Philippians 4, 8, and 9. You guys know this. Just an important reminder. The way that my mind works is that what I think about affects me and how I live. In Philippians 4, 8, Paul tells the Philippian church, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now ask God to help you take charge of your thoughts as you consider the good thing that he's given to you, your primary ministry and the vocation or the calling aside from that. Verse 15, this you know, this is back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I probably said those names different last time I read them. That's just kind of the way it is. Has anybody here ever had an entire region of people turn against them? Like, say, New England. That's kind of a statement. All of New England has turned against Russ. All of New England has turned against Gordon. Because he's wearing a purple shirt. No, just kidding. I've already made fun of him about that. I actually like that shirt, Gordon. Paul here says, and I don't believe Paul is just this guy that throws out exaggerations and hyperbole. He's saying, this entire region has turned from me. These people that I poured my life into, that I'm well spent for, they've turned. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, looking back to verse 13, whoa, Paul, you just said that Timothy ought to hold fast to the pattern in faith and love. And it just doesn't sound very loving for you to call these guys out by name and say, you know, hey, everybody, pay attention to these guys. They're not good people. And what I'd ask you to consider is that when you're protecting family, you lovingly pull the trigger. Right? Somebody's intruding in your home. It's not something you want to do. It's not something you desire to do, but you do it out of love for those that you're protecting. And God is serious about protecting his sheep. We see later in chapter 2, we're not probably going to get there today, but again, two other false teachers are named. And it says that they're specific, well, this is 2:17 and 18, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection or the coming of the Lord is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. That's not something Paul wants to see happen. People whose faith is overthrown. Your children who are misled, who are taught lies, who don't see what Jesus is really like. That's a big deal to God. And that's why Paul names names. And I think that sets a precedent. Not to name, you know, there's entire ministries that are out there just to, you know, nitpick, and it can get really gross. But when somebody is grossly departing from the Word of God, to say, hey, don't follow them. They are a false teacher. They are not in line with the Word of God. And rightly dividing the Word, which we ought to be able to do as mature believers, gives us the ability to say, this is not my interpretation here. You know, this is not but this is what God's Word actually says. And there's some things that we just have a hard time saying, oh, you know, for sure this says this. But when it comes to like Ephesians 2, how we are saved, that's very important. We need to know rightly how to divide the word of truth. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. This is a man, and some would suggest that this man, Onesiphorus, had already passed away, just because the past tense is used in every reference to him. And at the end of the chapter, Paul says in 4:19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, as if he's not there. He could have said, hey, greet that guy. But There's other possibilities. That's just one. I like what it says here. Onesiphorus is a man. He's not mentioned a ton of it. Really, I think just outside of this book, he's not mentioned at all. But he is a man that Paul says, he refreshed me. Which says to me a couple of things. Paul needed refreshment. So don't we. So do we. Right? We need to be refreshed. We get to a point in our lives where we need to be refreshed. And other people are great vessels for God to use to accomplish that purpose. So what's the flip side of that? We can be vessels for God in refreshing other people that are, say, and I'm not saying this necessarily about Paul, but somebody on the edge or on at, you know, cliff's edge or about to get annihilated, so discouraged. Would God have you refresh somebody? I have it written down. I think it's honestly a good thing, but let me just, not like a minute of silence, but how about like 5-10 seconds where we just stop and say, all right, God, who would you have me refresh? Is that fair enough? And now that you've taken a minute to do that, consider it and act upon it. If the Lord shared some name with you or some person, it could be somebody really close to you. It could be, who knows? Who can we refresh? Verse 17 says, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Sometimes going after other people to refresh them takes a fair amount of work. This guy traveled all the way to Rome. Kind of reminds me when my older brother came from Maine to the hospital I was in Pennsylvania. And I ended up getting saved like a week later. I knew that he was praying for me. And it said something. It made a statement when he traveled that great distance for me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. This man was just, this was his identification, that of a refresher. It seems as if he was known for this. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, he says, therefore, as Onesiphorus was a refresher, something that only happens when people know the grace of God and want to share that grace of God for people that are discouraged. Paul says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I really like this verse for a number of reasons. It tells us a couple of things. One thing it doesn't say is simply, be strong in Christ Jesus. And I guess it could. As I was thinking about that, I thought, well, what about Ephesians 6:10? Right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so we see this, be strong, this exhortation coupled with his might and his grace. In Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might is followed by a list of armor that God supplies and he fashioned for us to be strong with or in doing. This calls me, or this tells me, that I need to be diligent and faithful to his call, but that I don't have to be afraid of failure and falling short. And I have to watch my steps. I need to be careful It's not saying that grace is just this, oh, you know, come to me and live however you want. But for me, as a young man, someone that's vulnerable, and I encourage you guys to look at yourselves as people that are vulnerable, we desperately need the grace of God. Because what happens when we make mistakes? What happens when we sin against God? What happens when we start going down the wrong path? If there was no grace, if it was all just, you know, be strong, well, I'd realize very quickly that I'm not strong. There's no way I ever will be strong. And I'd probably give up. I like that Scripture calls Jesus Christ our King and our commanding officer. That's from Joshua, commander of the armies of the Lord. But it also says that he's our friend. That's just amazing. How he can be all of those things. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's only there. It's nowhere else. And you'll see, just as Paul is citing Onesiphorus, and he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Onesiphorus was strong in the grace, and everybody recognized it. The grace extended to Onesiphorus, he extended to others. And that's how our lives ought to be. That's how we ought to be in ministry, in the primary ministry that we've been given by God. Are we people that extend grace to others? Or are we ungracious Christians? That's kind of a contradiction in terms. I have a Tom Brady joke here, but I just... It doesn't seem like a lot of people up here watch football. People watch football up here? So that would only hurt a couple people's feelings. Well, verse 2, chapter 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is a church that's reproducing. Paul wants Timothy's church to reproduce. And I was reminded reading of that of when Josh Lawrence, a friend of mine, but also pastor over in Eldoret, Kenya, and he started a ministry over there, aside from his church, called Gospel for Kenya. And he shared with us when he came out, during the summer, he shared four things that they're really focused on out there. Number one, preach and share the gospel. Number two, teaching the counsel of God, going through the Bible expositionally. Three, discipleship. And four, church planting. And it kind of got me thinking that a church should be at all times ready, willing, actively pursuing, sending people out to do the work of the ministry. Not growing and growing and growing and growing and getting fat, but being useful to God. And that happens. This verse is really cool. And the things that you have heard from me, Paul says, plagiarize. Because I got them from the source. I got them from God. And if you copy me, that's from God. Not as in Timothy, never seek the Lord, just, you know, take what I've written and read it Sunday morning or Saturday, you know. But these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. For Timothy, this meant that the responsibility here, he gets an exhortation from Paul, you know, share these things and commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the ministry's not all about Tim anymore, is it? Because he's committed it to faithful men who are then going out and doing things Timothy could never do by himself. Going places he could never go. He's just one man. But what is a church full of men and women that are faithful? I love that it says faithful. Not exciting, not hilarious, not funny, dynamic, you know. All these qualities that we look for now. Not a foot taller than everybody else. Israel got into some trouble looking for a king that way. But look for faithful men. That's what this world needs. Faithful men. Faithful women who will be able to teach others also. How do you do that if you're unsure of yourself? Well, go back to verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He will help you. He will make you into what he wants to make you, if you let him. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Right here, Paul gives Timothy three examples. That of I need to stop picking up my water and not taking a drink. That's kind of pointless. I really need, if anybody's looking to do anything around here, I really need a cup bearer. Because my drink has been poisoned multiple times. I don't want to die. So Paul gives, that ever happened to you, Steve? Oh, okay. All right, I'm in good company. three examples, that of a soldier, that of an athlete, and that of a farmer. So let's get into this. Let's dig into it a little bit. In verse 3, kind of, I say unfortunately, it's not unfortunate, but we're told anyone that's serving God, any servant of God, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To be a good soldier, you can't run from combat. To be a good soldier, you have to endure difficult training. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's example number one, that of a soldier. Not entangled, well-pleasing to your commander, and with persistence. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Timothy, there's all kinds of, it all goes back to chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. There's all kinds of new gimmicks that you could employ. There's all kinds of, I remember at my old church, Brian shared with us, like, he'd get these magazines, and it would say, like, okay, here's this new and improved offering plate, and if your church passes this around, tithes and offering, they're going to go through the roof. And it's like, this is supposed to be like a Christian service, a magazine. This is ridiculous. That's not how it works. But Paul is encouraging Timothy, You have to go by the pattern that's set in God's word for ministry. There's a pattern there. You find it by reading and studying and meditating on what God has said, not man's opinions and schemes. You can't go your own way, Timothy. Do ministry God's way. And verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. I think this was an exhortation to Timothy. You need to be satisfying your thirst and your need with the Word of God before you can ever pour into somebody else's life. So go there. Partake, Tim. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and you'll have something to share. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I don't know if you guys think this way. I certainly do. Oh my gosh, I got to teach, next Wednesday, Sunday, and you think about it that way, and I could never do that. But as you spend time with the Lord, as you taste and intake of the Word of God, He'll give you everything you need. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Relevant to what Paul had just said, but take that out of context when you study the Word of God and think, you know what? I don't get this, but the Lord can give me understanding in what this means and what it says. It's pretty cool. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I've got another question for you. Paul says here, he says, my gospel. And my question to you, and this is something just to think about for yourself, but is the gospel of Jesus Christ still the best news you've ever heard? Does it still have that effect on you? Does it still have that effect on me? Is it the best news I've ever heard? I wake up every morning and think that. I ought to, but it's difficult, isn't it? Spend time with the Lord about that yourself. Is it still the best news you've ever heard? Verse 9, for which I suffer, this gospel, my gospel, he identifies with it, Paul does, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Can never be. I wanted to look up to see if this story was verified. I've heard it taught, but I should have looked it up myself. But it is interesting. Hopefully it's not wrong or an error. But communist China, you weren't allowed to be a Christian in communist China back in the day. And so if they found out you were involved in Christianity, if you were going to a house church or you were telling people about Jesus, they would give you the most deplorable job in China, which was that of a mail carrier. How they didn't see this, I don't know. This doesn't make sense. But it's just, you know, God working behind the scenes. You know what? I know how I'm going to spread my message over all of China. And so this persecuted people, these persecuted Christians, willingly became mail carriers because they saw it. They thought, wow, this is just perfect. Every house, every business, every town. That's just amazing. The word of God is not chained. People try to chain it up. God's way bigger than that. Amazing. Therefore, I endure all things. I love this. This is Paul's heart. Anyway, I want to be like this. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. People that God has chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. This is really the next two verses or three verses, including the end of 11. This is a song, an early song, a hymn. We sang worship songs this morning. Hanging out with somebody like Bob, it's cool because he sings up here. Will you hang out with him at his home or in other places? He's still singing. He's still worshiping. I love it. It's awesome. Paul says, this is a faithful saying. This is an early hymn. This is an early worship song. I love the quality of it. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, I can't help but think, is Paul's remembering this song, that this is something that came to Paul's lips as he's there in prison, in chains, awaiting death. He knows the end is coming. And this is the song that's on his lips that he wants to pass to Timothy. For if we died with him, referring to baptism, but also the future of Paul, I'm going to die for my king. We shall also live with him. What a reminder. He's reminding himself, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. I can almost imagine, right? This is an early worship song that as, you guys ever seen this bumper sticker? Feed them to the lions, or let's feed them to the lions again. Has anybody seen that? Legitimately, I've seen that sticker on the back of somebody's car. Can you imagine how intolerant this world is of us and how they say we're the ones that are intolerant? What they're saying is, feed Christians to the lions again. Well, that was happening at this point. And I can imagine, I don't think it's a stretch, people awaiting death, awaiting martyrdom, with this song on their lips, reminding themselves, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, one more thing that I'd like to mention here. It says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, I don't want to do that. But then it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. So how do you divide all of those things? Basically, do you want to be restored? Remember Peter? He denied Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ was being judged and taken to the cross. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, another form of denial. But look at the ends, the divergent path that each one of them took. Peter wanted restoration. What I think is beautiful about this, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, is that the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, sought out Peter to restore him. I'd love to know what state of mind Peter was in after he denied Jesus. Probably not a great state. Scripture says he wept bitterly. But that's just like our Lord. When somebody's hurt, when somebody needs restoration, when they want it but don't even know how to go about it, he seeks them out and gives them opportunity. Now Judas, and we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the Lord washing his feet, expressing love for the man, looking at his eyes, and Judas just said, no, I'm going through with it. No turning back. I'm not going to do it. And there was no turning back for restoration from a God that would very willingly have given it to him. Jesus remains faithful. And like Peter, really for every one of us, we can relate to Peter because we failed our Lord, our Savior, at one point or another. He's seeking you out this morning, that you might be strong in the grace found in Christ Jesus. He wants to restore us. He wants to do a work in our lives. Let's pray. Let's take a minute and pray. But first, before I pray, just close our eyes and bow our heads. I don't do this much, but I think today it's important for any of us that just, we need forgiveness from the Lord and we need restoration just to acknowledge our need for it. Just to acknowledge it. Hey, God, I want to be restored like you restored Peter because I failed you. I don't want to keep failing you. Let's pray about that. Father, Lord, for anybody here that needs restoration, I just ask that they would come to you. It wouldn't be full of pomp, it wouldn't be full of circumstance, but it would just be an acknowledgement of, I need the grace of Jesus Christ. I want to be strong in that. I want to be restored. Well, if that's you, and just so I at least could pray for you. Would you raise your hand if you're right there this morning? You want to acknowledge that just you need God to work in your life again in a fresh way for restoration and healing. Lord, we all acknowledge that we fall short of your glory, that every one of us is a sinner. Lord, some of us have come to know you, Lord, in a relationship, and we enjoy you, we love you, and we know we're imperfect, but you're always faithful, Lord, and that you will finish the work that you've started in us. Lord, for others here, I'm sure there are some that haven't begun that relationship that's going to culminate in an eternity of enjoying you, of worshiping you, of glorifying you. Lord, I pray that they would hear from you, Lord, this week and today, Lord, as we just went through the Word, that your Holy Spirit would work and convict them that they don't know you and that they need to desperately. Lord, would you please do a work in us, each one of us this week, as we seek to know you, Lord, and as I was reminded this week, to make you known. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.